organized, I think. Can we have the message first, Paul? Hey, that's it. Well, morning, folks, here at Church in the Marketplace, and g'day if you're listening in online. We think it's an awesome thing that you're spending time with us as we explore God's Word together. Because we want to better understand what God is really like, we've been thinking about God's mercy, about the fact that God always acts towards us with mercy. We looked last time at how, out of God's mercy, every one of us is a minister. That's good news, isn't it? Every one of us is a minister. We have a created purpose, which includes serving others, ministry. Every good thing in our lives is because of the mercy of God. We wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for God's mercy. The talents, the gifts, the abilities we have are gifts of the mercy of God. The fact that all of the good things, the relationships that happen in our lives, the fact that we're going to fully participate in God's kingdom of heaven one day, all of that is only due to the mercy of God. Without God's mercy, we would have nothing. So this morning we're going to approach where we're thinking about God's mercy from, well, our starting point at least is Titus, one of those books towards the end, the letters towards the end of the New Testament, where in Titus 3 it says, perhaps if I press the right thing, Peter, hang on. Hey, there we are. Jesus saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. God is such a God of mercy. He comes to earth in human form, in the form of Jesus, to show us mercy. Luke 19, verse 10 records Jesus saying, "I have come to seek and to save those who are lost." It's the ultimate expression of mercy. Jesus said, "The whole reason I came to earth, why we have Christmas, why we have Easter, why we have everything that exists, is I came to seek and to save those who are lost." Mercy seeks, mercy takes the initiative, mercy makes the first step, mercy saves. And by the way, this is the reason, the primary reason Church in the Marketplace exists. We exist to seek and to save those who are lost. Saved and lost. In God's eyes, there are only two distinctions that matter. There are saved people and there are lost people. Every one of us is one of those categories. We're either saved or we're lost. And ultimately, no other human distinction matters. Gender doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what our culture is, what our language is, what our background is. It doesn't matter what our religion is. Our wealth doesn't matter in God's view. Our education doesn't matter. God doesn't distinguish people by their IQs, their abilities, their looks, their talents, or anything else. God says there are people who are saved and there are people who are lost. Now, maybe you feel a bit uncomfortable with that expression. Maybe you're thinking, "I'm not saved, so I must be in the lost." Don't consider that a put-down. It's not. In fact, it's a compliment. Both of those phrases, saved and lost, imply we have enormous value. Both the phrases saved and lost are actually compliments. They're saying we matter to God. And he knows whether we're in this condition or that condition, we're valuable and we're worth seeking. We're worth saving. We're worth finding. They're expressions of God's love, which is why we've been focusing so much on the love of God. So if there's one thing I want you to remember, first of all, is that lostness implies value. If we're spiritually lost, it doesn't mean we are not valuable. We're incredibly valuable to God. So valuable that Jesus Christ came to earth to seek and to save us. Lostness implies value. Invaluable things are misplaced, but valuable things get lost. In other words, nobody loses a toothpick. We may misplace a toothpick, we may misplace a paperclip, we may misplace a Kleenex tissue, but we don't lose a Kleenex because it's not that valuable. So we don't go seeking and saving the Kleenex because it's not valuable enough. This is my wedding ring. if I lost that, it would be a real loss because it represents over 40 years of commitment to the same woman. And she gave it to me. And I love her. And if I lost it, I wouldn't misplace my wedding ring. I would lose it. We only lose things that are valuable. When my dad died and my sister died, I didn't misplace them. I lost them. They were priceless, and it was a major loss to my life and my family's life. Something invaluable we misplace, something priceless or invaluable, can't put a price tag on it, we lose that. So when we talk about whether we're saved or whether we're lost spiritually, both of them imply enormous value. It's not a matter of one is more important and one is more valuable than the other. They're not. They're both incredibly valuable. So what I want to do now as we look at the mercy of God is ask these two questions. What do we lose when we're spiritually lost? And what does God's mercy do when we're lost? How does God respond to that? And the answer to those three questions are in the same chapter in the Bible, in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, you can turn to it if you want to, Jesus tells three stories, the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So as we prepare just to think about those briefly, let's pray. Our Lord, thank you that we are invaluable to you. Whatever the nature of our relationship with you, lost or found, each person of your creation is incredibly loved by you. So help us as we explore this morning in these three stories in Luke, as we look at lost and saved. Lord, help us just to value the love that you have for us. Help us to seek always to enjoy the love that we find in our salvation. And help us always to be committed to helping other people find that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are three stories, three different stories, all saying the same thing, that we matter to God. And in these stories, and most of you probably know them, the shepherd and the woman and the father, they all represent God, and the sheep and the coin and the son represent you and me. So let me summarize these three stories. Sorry if you know them so well, but first is the story of the lost sheep. Jesus says there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and every night he brings them back to the sheep pen to lock them up for the night so they're safe from wolves and predatory animals, and he counts them back in every night, and as they're coming back in, he counts 98, 99, and then there's no number 100. And he realizes that one is missing. He counts them because every sheep matters. So the story of the good shepherd here, he leaves the 99 saved sheep in the pen to go out and search for the one lost one. And as long as there's one lost, he's going to keep reaching out. He doesn't say, I've got 99 saved sheep, forget the lost one. No, they all matter. And it's true for us. As long as church in the marketplace has one person who doesn't know Jesus, everybody matters. We've got to keep reaching out to people. So he goes off and he searches all night and he finds the one lost sheep and he brings it back and he puts it in the fold and he's so happy that he throws a party and everybody comes to the party. Then there's a second story, the story of the lost coin. Jesus says there's this woman who has 10 valuable coins. And somehow one of them gets lost and she can't find it. She doesn't say, I've got 9 coins, they're all valuable. I'm not going to worry about this one lost coin. No, she turns the house upside down and she's frantically searching and she's tearing the furniture apart and looking all over. She doesn't give up until she finds the one lost coin. She's happy about it and she throws a party and invites all of her neighbours and friends to celebrate that she's found one lost coin. And then there's the third story that Jesus tells, the story of the lost son. It's sometimes called the story of the prodigal son. There's a wealthy man, he has 2 sons. One of the sons, the younger son, is kind of rebellious, and he comes to him one day and he says, Dad, look, this is really boring living here at home, and I'm leaving, I'm splitting, and I want you to give me my half of the family inheritance now. I'm not going to wait until you die. So the father gives the younger son half of his entire wealth, and the son splits. And then it says he wasted his substance in riotous living, wine, women, and song. He's partying and he's having a fun time and having a blast, and he's got a lot of friends and he's got a lot of money. But eventually he runs out of money, and when he runs out of money, he runs out of friends. And all of a sudden he ends up on the skids and he can't get a job anywhere, and he ends up feeding slop to pigs and living in the pigsty. And this isn't a good thing for a kosher Jew, to be living and eating with a pig. So he's there living in the pigsty, in the slop, and there he has a moment of clarity. He comes to his senses. He says, what in the world am I doing? I'm thinking about home. The servants who work for my dad are better treated than this. I know what I'll do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to say to my dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I blew half of the family inheritance. Big mistake. I've sinned. Just make me one of your hired servants and I'll just serve you, because your hired servants live better than I'm living out here in my own rebellion. And the loving father instead says, are you kidding me? And he grabs him in a big hug and he kisses him and he hugs him and he welcomes him home. And he says, bring the best robe and put it on him, and bring the signet ring, which is like a credit card, and give it to him. And find the best head of beef, and we're going to have a barbecue tonight. And he throws a party and he says, my son has been lost and now he's found. What's the common denominator in the three stories? A party. There was a party. They're each telling us that because God is merciful, God wants to throw a party for us. So let's look at God's mercy and what it has to do with being lost or saved. To be lost in God's view means to be spiritually disconnected from God. If I'm not connected in a relationship, in a vital connection with God, I don't have a relationship with God, then I am spiritually lost. So what happens when I'm lost? What do I actually lose when I'm lost? And these three stories that Jesus told, the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, they tell us the things that we lose. We lose our direction. We see it in the story of the lost sheep. Best I know, no sheep intends to get lost. Just wanders off. It's natural for sheep to get lost, I think. On a warm spring day, sheep, they're not intentionally trying to get lost. They just go, that looks like better grass over there. I'll wander over there and munch around a bit. And that looks even better over there, and wanders off over there and tastes a little bit of that. And hey, I think see some water over there, and wanders off over there. And pretty soon the sheep's just lost. Didn't intend to get lost, it just naturally wanders. And that's human nature too, same as with sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us have strayed away just like lost sheep. We've all left God's path to follow our own ways. And folks, we always get lost when we follow our own ways. If we're following our plan for our life right now rather than God's purpose, we're lost. And if we're following just our plan, we lose direction. It's like the famous World War II pilot who radioed back to base, and base said, where are you? And the pilot said, I don't know where I am, but I'm making record time. We do that a lot in life, you know. We think speed is direction. We can have a lot of speed in our lives and have absolutely no idea where we're headed. We wander off and we lose direction. The second thing we lose is protection. Sheep are very vulnerable. They're pretty defenseless animals. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have fangs. They certainly can't run fast like gazelles and other animals that can get ahead of the predators. If you're a sheep, you're pretty vulnerable unless you have a shepherd. A sheep that wanders off has no protection from the shepherd, so they're going to get hurt. Zechariah 10 verse 2 says, my people are wandering like lost sheep without a shepherd to protect and guide them. And you know the famous verse in the Bible, Psalm 23, that goes like this, the Lord is my shepherd. Exactly. And Jesus was called the good shepherd. We're the sheep, he's the shepherd. But if we're not following the shepherd, we're on our own. And we're defenseless in life, and we lose our direction and our protection if we're not following the shepherd. It's one of the reasons why we get stressed out, why we have worry and fear and anxiety, because we're trying to work this life thing out on our own. You know how vulnerable we are. One phone call can turn our life upside down. And when we're spiritually lost and we're not connected to our shepherd, we lose our direction and we wander and we lose our protection. There's a third thing we lose when we're spiritually lost, and it's found in the story of the lost coin. We lose our potential. Our potential to do great and good things in the world is dramatically limited when we're disconnected from God. It's a 50-cent coin. This coin, during its lifetime, will pass through thousands and thousands of hands. In fact, scientists tell us that the dirtiest thing we own is money. Because no telling how many people have handled it and all the places it's been. In fact, they've done some tests and you can sometimes find drug powder on coins. It has the greatest potential for good. Coins put together can do a lot of good. This coin, given enough of them, you could feed a family. You could build a business with enough coins. You could save a life. You could create something beautiful. You could pay for enjoyable experiences. You could leave a legacy. There's a lot of good things we could do with coins like this, but it can't do any of those good things if it's lost. If it's lost, it can't do anything good and can't make an impact because it's just lost. If I lose this coin, a lost coin isn't worthless. It's just wasted. You understand the difference? It's still worth 50 cents. It hasn't lost any of its value, but it's lost its potential to do good, and it's lost its ability to make a difference. It's lost, its worth is wasted when it's lost. And God made us to do great things, and far greater things than we could ever possibly imagine. But what I'm saying is if we're disconnected from God, we're spiritually lost, then we lose some of that potential. We can't be who God wants us to be if we're not even connected to God. We'll miss what God has purposed for our lives, and that's a wasted life. 1 Corinthians says, no one has ever seen or heard or even imagined the wonderful things God has prepared and arranged for those who love him. And he's not just talking about eternity. He's not just talking about heaven in the future. He's talking about here and now. We can't even imagine what God could do with our lives if they were totally given to him every moment of our life. When we're spiritually lost, we also lose our happiness. We find it in the story of the lost son. When the younger son chooses to rebel against his father, I'm leaving home, I'm striking out on my own, I want half of my family inheritance now, I'm not going to wait, I'm impatient. The Bible says he went out and he wasted it, and then he lost all that God wanted to do in his life, and he lost his happiness. Luke 15 says, the younger son wasted all that he'd been given, and eventually he became miserable and lonely. Folks, nothing destroys happiness faster than conflict in relationships, and he had a conflict with his dad. And when we're out of fellowship with God, we're going to be out of fellowship with other people. And when we're in harmony with God, it gives us the peace to be in harmony with other people. We weren't designed to live in conflict with God. When God, our Creator, made us, he wired us to be at peace with God. So when I thumb my nose at God saying, God, I'm going to be my own God, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to rebel just like the son did against the loving father, and I'm going to go and do whatever I want to do and live my way instead of living your way, that creates conflict between us and our Creator, and we lose our happiness. And then finally, we can lose our home in heaven. God allows people to rebel and to disobey him on earth. He gives us a free choice. God gives us the freedom to say, I don't want to worship God. I don't want to love God. I don't want to live for God. We don't have to live for God. We can live for ourselves the entire rest of our lives. We don't have to love God, because if God forced us to love him, it wouldn't be real love. God says, fine, you can do it. Have it your way. And our entire life, God will say, have it your way. But one day, we're going to stand before God and God's going to say, have it your way. You clearly didn't want me in your life on earth. Why in the world would you want me in your life in eternity? It makes no sense to reject God's will and guidance and power and love and mercy in my life all my life and then want to die and go and live in God's house. That's illogical. If we don't like God now, what makes us think we will like God in eternity? There are no rebels against God in heaven. So one of the things we lose is our home in heaven. Luke 9 says it this way, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? So these three stories that come from Jesus, they tell us the reasons or the ways people get spiritually lost. So we can have all of those things, but the one thing all three stories point is that we don't lose our value. So here's the bottom line. We all get disconnected from God. We're disconnected from God by our nature, our circumstances, our choices. But the good news is that because God is a God of mercy, Jesus came to earth to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not waiting on us. God takes the initiative to seek and to save the lost. So what does God's mercy do when we're lost? How does God's mercy save us? You've heard that word many, many times, salvation. You'll hear people say, I'm saved, or before I was saved. So what does that mean to be saved? What is my salvation? And there are other words in the Bible to describe salvation besides the word salvation. So the Bible uses words like forgiveness and like freedom. The Bible uses words like fulfillment and pardon and peace and power and redemption. And in these three stories, there are three additional words, and they're the words rescue, recover, and reconnect. And each of these stories shows us an aspect of that salvation. Salvation rescues us from ourselves. And you know what? I need to be saved from me more than I need to be saved from anything else. I don't know if you've realized this, but I am my biggest problem. Not other people. I'm my biggest problem. My own fears, my own anxieties, my own misconceptions, the stuff I believe about God, about you, about life, about others. A lot of times I just need a Savior to save me from myself, to rescue me. 1 Timothy 2 says, Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. He became a human and he gave himself to rescue us. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, Peter, I don't really need to be rescued from anything. Really? You have no pain in your life. You have no problems in your life. You have no pressure in your life. You have no worries, no fears, no anxiety, no guilt, no regret, no resentment, no conflict. Then you don't need rescuing from anything except you're out of touch with reality. Friends, we all have problems that we can't solve. And there are things in us that we don't like about us and we'd like to change, but we can't. We need to be rescued, and Jesus came to rescue us. Some of our problems will never be solved by trying. They're only solved by trusting. They're solved by trusting God to do what he can do and we can't do in ways that we don't have and in manners and methods that we don't even have access to. Salvation rescues us from ourselves. So Psalm 50 says, trust me in your times of trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me glory. It's like the shepherd going after the sheep who doesn't know how to get back to the pen on its own. The shepherd's got to get out there and point him back the right way. Salvation, it recovers our potential. When we're saved, when we move from category A to lost, to category B, saved, all of a sudden we get some potential back. The God-given potential that was being wasted like the coin that was lost that can't do any good when it's lost. So Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who are weary and worn out from carrying too much. Learn to trust and rest in me and you'll recover your life. What have you lost that you'd like to recover? Like the woman who lost a coin. You say, I've lost my strength. I'd like to get it back. I've lost my joy. I'd like to get it back. I've lost a dream. I've lost my hope. I've lost my innocence. I've lost my reputation. I've lost my confidence. Jesus came not only to rescue us from ourselves, but to recover what we've lost. We've lost our potential, the potential that we have when we're connected to God. We can't save ourselves, and half the time we don't even know that we need to be saved. We don't even know that we need recovery. But everybody needs recovery, and everybody needs rescuing, and everybody needs salvation. I can't save myself, but God can, because he can do anything. That's why John Newton wrote, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Amazing grace. It's mercy. It's the mercy of God. Joel says it this way, "I will give you back what you lost in the years when the locusts ate all your crops." You're not a farmer, so you're not planting any crops. But let me ask you this, what's eating your lunch? What's eating you up? And when a swarm of locusts comes in to start eating away at your profitability, start eating away at your confidence, start eating away at your beauty, start eating away at your plans, your dreams, your hopes, who's going to restore that? There's only one person who can. You can't, I can't, but God can, and that's part of salvation. I will give you back what you lost in the years when the locusts ate all your crops. Like the woman who finds the lost coin, salvation helps me recover my potential. The last one, salvation reconnects us to God. Remember, the Father in the story is a representative of God. The loving Father is a representative of our Heavenly Father. Salvation reconnects us to God. The Bible word for it is reconciliation. When two nations end their conflict, that's called reconciliation. 2 Corinthians says, anyone who connects to Christ becomes a new person. The past is forgotten and everything becomes new. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. That's the reconnecting part, the reconciling part that's tearing down the barrier between us and God. What did it take Jesus to do that? Just coming to earth and dying on a cross that shows how much we matter to God. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That his wounds on the cross would pay for our rescue and our ransom and our recovery and our reconnection to God. How do you and I connect with God's mercy? We're going to do it as we celebrate communion. We connect with God's mercy when we remember Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, do this to remember me. That's what we do. How do we connect with God's mercy? We own up to our sin and our brokenness and our need for recovery and all that separates us from God. We own up to that. We confess our sin in other language. And the third thing we do is we offer ourselves back to God. We follow Jesus, our good shepherd. So we remember that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We own up to our sin and all that separates us from God. And we offer ourselves back to God. We follow Jesus, our good shepherd. So let's do that as we remember Jesus. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. They'll play something while we are distributing the bread and the grape juice. The bread is gluten-free. The grape juice is non-alcoholic, so everyone can share in it. I just want you to take the bread and the grape juice and to hold it till everybody has some.